forward to today. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 this morning. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word if you're willing and able. Acts chapter 1. We began this message last week really as a continuation of our thoughts, our messages there in 1 Corinthians 15 on the gospel, the death according to the scriptures of Christ, the resurrection according to the scriptures. And we looked at last week, what now? What does that mean? The implication, the impact in our lives. So here in Acts chapter number 1, Luke is the author here. And he makes this statement, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's referencing the gospel of Luke. He said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Father, we love you this morning. God, thank you and praise you for just the spirit of this place. God, the privilege we have of gathering to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, to open the very Word of God and to preach, to teach, to read, to study, to be encouraged, to have our hearts challenged. And Father, our lives corrected, Lord, as you see fit. Father, most of all, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death according to the scriptures, his burial and his resurrection according to the scriptures, that gospel that brings new life for all those who put their faith and trust in you. And Father, I pray this morning you would encourage us once again, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. We again began looking at these verses last week and remembering that now Christ, after 3.5 years, we're just thinking about the process for these disciples, the individuals, the apostles here that he's speaking to, and how that for 3.5 years they walked with him, they talked with him, they ministered with him, they learned and were growing in their understanding and in their faith, and then all of a sudden all that ended with his death. Their life sort of turns upside down. What happens now? Where do we go? What do we do? And so they're hiding in a house, just unsure of what's next, because Christ, the one they were absolutely convinced was going to be the Messiah, is dead. 3 days later, those ladies approach the tomb early in the morning. And again, I remind us, and I say this all the time, no one understood the resurrection up to this point. No one understood its power. No one understood its purpose. We give those disciples a hard time. They've walked and talked with Christ for 3.5 years, and yet they're hiding. They're like, well, at least the women came to the tomb. Well, they did, and that was wonderful. It showed their love and concern for Christ, but they came to anoint his body for the burying. They didn't think he was going to be gone either. No one understood the impact of the resurrection. No one, they got that he was a great man from God, a great teacher from God. He was the Messiah. They thought he was the Christ. Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would have professed those things, but they had no idea the full import or impact that statement held. And some of those ladies came early that morning to anoint his body for the burying, and the tomb's gone, and Jesus is gone, and stones rolled away. All of a sudden, things start really, really, really getting, oh, what's going on? What are we doing? Or what's happening? And all of a sudden, their fear turns to uncertainty. Well, what does all this mean? So for 40 days, it alludes to here in these verses that Jesus walked and talked among his disciples. He walked and talked among those that he loved and cared for. But what does that mean for them? What is the purpose, Charlie? What does all this, what are all the implications? And I think we see it when we come to, again, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Again, they were understanding the gospel. They were now understanding that Christ died for their sins. And you're going to see that as Peter preaches in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. But now it has more power than they could ever comprehend because Christ is risen from the dead. They're not serving a great leader. They're not serving a simple great teacher. They're serving the Lamb of God, who not only came to die for the sins of the world, but he rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, to establish and to prove that eternal life was from him and him alone. But what impact does that make in our lives? And we saw that last week as we looked through the first part of these verses, how that Jesus revealed himself. He taught them many infallible truths. But then we came down to verse number 4 and 5, and he gives them a command. He tells them in verse 4, they are to wait there in Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The Father's made them a promise. Something's about to happen that is going to transform their lives. He says, first of all, wait for the promise. And then in verse 5, he gives the second half of that truth and that promise when he says, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he says, number one, you got to wait on a promise, but that promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. For those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you receive immediately upon your faith the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to live within you. That's really where we're going to spend our time this morning. But that changes everything. As we said, I believe it was last week, this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit of God was unknown in Scripture up to this point. Throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit may come on a man and leave, would come on a man and leave. And so there was the presence of the Spirit of God, but not the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God where he lived inside of an individual. And yet, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, with the proclamation of the gospel, the indication of that, or the evidence of that, one of them was, if you read 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, was the presence of the Spirit of God in the believer. You see, the reality is, as Christians, as believers, we still carry this old rub of flesh. Which means we still have tendencies. We still have that old sin nature that lurks around. It wants to lead us astray. Whether it be in small ways or large ways. Whether it be in telling a little white lie. Have you ever wondered why they call it a white lie? That doesn't sound right at all. That's just bad. Whether it's just that little fib, or whether it be something out of the way, or whether it be something wicked or vile. And I still say it's an interesting thing as I'm out sometimes in the public in different spheres. The language of the day, I guess maybe it's just a modern day phenomenon, but vulgarity and wicked talk, I don't want to go down that road. I got another message. We're going to go to the book of James here really, really soon and deal with the tongue, all right? It's a den of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. It's a bad thing if you don't guard it, if you don't watch over it, but it just seems like our day is overwhelmed with vile, wicked speech. And it just, I mean, I know it's there, I don't like it, but it does help me understand where people are spiritually. And the reality is this, when we're saved by the grace of God, it doesn't mean we can't think a bad thought or do a bad thing or say a bad thing. But here's the difference, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. If you're saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, you can't sin and get by. doesn't mean you can't do something wrong. It doesn't mean you can't think or say or consider or ponder things that are sinful and wicked. But if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, as He does with every child of God, everyone who's put their faith and trust in Christ, then you can't do it without there being conviction, without there being an acknowledgement that what you just did was wrong. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 9 years old. I had been around church and had been around the message of the gospel all my life. But as a 9-year-old boy, I acknowledged that I was a sinner. I realized there was no way I could get to God of my own merits. It was only through and by the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And though I did not understand the way I'm expressing it now, I knew that was true. And that if I would put my faith and my trust in Christ, He would receive me and save me by grace through faith alone. And that changed my life. I mean, even as a kid, I mean, I'm going to school and wanting to tell my buddies, I got saved. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And then people were excited. I mean, it was a big thing. It was a big day. But now, that didn't mean after that point, I didn't sort of stray at times. All right? And do things that I should not do. And someone has asked at times in my life, said, well, then how do you know you were saved? I mean, if you did sin after that point, if there were times you disobeyed God, you knew you disobeyed God, how do you know you're saved? Because I could not sin and get by with it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, I couldn't. Whether it be something I said, whether it be something I thought, whether it be something that I did, if I committed sin as a Christian, there was always conviction. There was always that knowledge. Man, I should have done that. It was that feeling of guilt and shame and regret. I like to compare it to, my dad would teach me right from wrong, and he would expect me to do certain things. And if I thought I could get out of his sight, now don't hold this against me, but if I could get out of his sight, sometimes I thought I'd get by with not doing it. But if I ever thought Dad was coming home, or Dad was around the corner, or Dad was coming, I straightened up. I think most everybody can relate to that truth. All right? In other words, when you knew the presence of the one who would hold you accountable was there, or you knew they were coming and they might find out, there was this feeling of, oh no, all right? That is one of the roles, and we're going to see that here in a moment. That's one of the functions and roles of the Holy Spirit of God. It is God in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to accomplish that in our life.
Right.
Why? Because we still wear this old flesh. We still have that tendency to want to go our own way and do our own thing. And yet when we get saved by the grace of God, we're no longer our own. We're His. And so this is about to transform everything in the lives of these men and women. So let's look at it quickly this morning. Jump down to verse number 7. He's given a command, wait. He's told them what's coming. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Of course, verse 6, we mentioned last week, they want to jump into talking about the kingdom and the fulfillment of prophecy, which, by the way, will be fulfilled. But Jesus said, it's not so critical that you know when I'm coming, just know that I am. He says, here's what you need to know. Verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus says the answer for the what now, because those disciples are like, what now, Lord? Is the kingdom coming? Is it coming now? Is it coming next year? Is it coming in a few weeks? He said, listen, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of that kingdom that will be coming. Again, not getting off track, but the millennial reign of Christ and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, all that he's saying is coming down the road, because that's what they've been living for. I mean, they've been looking for that kingdom now. They wanted the kingdom now. And Jesus said, no, that's not coming. You've got a job to do before that happens. You have a responsibility before the kingdom is established. And again, that's way down the road, scripturally speaking. He said, here's what you need to understand. You're going to receive a power you've never known before. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, why am I going to receive that power? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. What is His purpose in my life? He said, so that you can be and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, you're going to receive that power so that you can be witnesses unto me to the world. To the world. That's the purpose. Now, does the Holy Spirit give us wisdom? Yes. Does it give us power? Yes. Does it give us understanding of Scripture? Yes. Does it help us and strengthen us and lead us and guide us? Yes. But understand the overarching purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is so that we can be a witness, a testimony to others of the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God that's extended to those who put their faith and trust in Him. So what is the work of the Spirit of God? I want to give this to you quickly this morning. There's four pieces I want you to understand, and we can add more, but we're going to limit it to four this morning, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Go with me to begin with to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians and chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. He said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You're going to receive power. It's going to be Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit power. Well, what does that mean in the life of the believer? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse number 12. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. Can I simplify that? This simply means this. The moment you got saved in the grace of God, you were sealed of the redemption of the Holy Spirit of God. His first function for the Christian is that He seals you under the day of redemption. In other words, until we get taken on to glory to be with the Lord, we're sealed with Him. Now, again, a younger generation sometimes misses the whole idea of sealing because we don't can. We don't preserve like generations used to. Like, I mean, when we were back in North Carolina and Mama had a garden that was big as the back 40, I mean, she had a garden in the front yard, she had a garden at her dad's and another garden beside that garden, and we grew anything that would grow. I mean, we grew potatoes and sweet potatoes and beans and peppers and peppers and peppers and jalapeno peppers and green peppers and habanero peppers and cayenne peppers and 400 tomato plants. I'm not a tomato eater. I like it mixed up and mushed up really well, but somebody said, just a slice of tomato and mayonnaise on bread, yummy, yummy. I'm like, that's nasty. But she loves it. I mean, she loves tomatoes, tomato sandwiches, and fresh tomatoes. And, you know, when we go eat salad, she gets the tomatoes, I get the croutons. That's the swap out on our salad, all right? She gets the tomatoes, I just slide it over. She picks off my tomatoes, she throws on my croutons, and we eat. But, I mean, she, how many, what was the most, was it? 60, 100, I don't remember how many tomato plants we had in that garden that one year. Over 100 tomato plants. So what are you going to do with all that stuff? We're going to can it. We're going to can it. But why do you can it? Because when you can something, it preserves it. Well, how does it preserve it? Because it seals it. When you can those goods, whether it be tomatoes or potatoes, and we canned everything. I said, if it didn't move, we canned it. And if it did move, we stopped it. But you preserve it because you seal it. You see, now, you know if the seal's not good because it'll corrupt. It'll corrupt what's inside. But if it's sealed correctly and completely, then it is preserved. I mean, it's not going to go bad. That's the whole idea and concept here in Ephesians 1. We are sealed, those who have trusted in Christ in the preceding verses, who trusted Christ in their Savior, they are sealed under their redemption by the Spirit of God. I know I'm going to heaven not because of my good works, not because of anything I've done. I'm going to heaven because God said, from the point I put my faith and trust in Christ, boom, I was sealed. And as long as the seal is good, it's going to be preserved. And by the way, my seal's pretty good. Because my seal is God in the third person, the Holy Spirit of God. So I am sealed, I'm protected, I am preserved until the day of redemption. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Point one. So I don't fear about losing my salvation. Why? Because I'm sealed in the day of redemption.
Right.
But preacher, but what if you do something wrong? Well, let's keep moving. We'll get there, all right? First thing about the Holy Spirit of God, for these, understand, this has never been known in this context before. This is a church age phenomenon. When I say church age, I'm talking about post-resurrection of Christ. As I said before, the Holy Spirit came on a man, left a man, came on a man, left a man in the Old Testament for different purposes and different means. But from the point of Christ's resurrection, as the gospel was proclaimed, the message was not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel, but once a man or woman put their faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden they received the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, which sealed them unto their redemption. Number two, not only were they sealed, but they are straightened, keeping with my essence. Here. Go to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter number 16. So I'm sealed under the redemption. I'm preserved. I'm protected. I cannot be lost again. I cannot be corrupted in the sense of my eternal standing and state before God. I'm sealed. But not only am I sealed, but John 16 tells me that I am going to be straightened. Let me explain what I mean. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says here to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, notice the capital C, which means it's a person, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, there's that capital letter again, of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, we can keep reading, but I'm going to stop there. The second work of the Holy Spirit, number one, he seals us, but number two, he straightens us. What I mean by straightens us is we're a crooked stick. Right? We have issues of life. We have lusts and desires that are contrary to God's will and desire. We call it sin. Okay, and so if I can say it this way, we in our natural self, in our sinful state, are a crooked stick. And so God gives us the Holy Spirit of God to straighten us. He says the Spirit of God does three things in this text. Three things. Here in John 16. He said, number one, he reproves us of sin. He reproves us. To reprove is the idea of convict or convince. So when the Bible says Jesus tells his disciples that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will reprove us of sin, it means that when you do something wrong or even want to do something wrong, there's going to be a correcting nature within you in the person of the Holy Spirit that says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, for me, I always laugh and say it was like sitting in church and I would sit with my buddies, which is a bad thing to do. Unless you're on the front row, you're good. But you're sitting with your buddy over there and you start thinking about football at 1 o'clock on the NFL or whatever. You're getting your mind off of things of God and you start thinking about going to play ball or doing things. And so your mind is not on spiritual things. And so that's not a good track to be on anyway. And then you start, you know, you're writing a note to each other, and that's even worse. But you catch your dad's eye. And all you hear is, and that's all you hear. And every dad has their tone. You know, I'd do that, my kids would know it. If Charlie did that, his kids would have known it in the day. You know what I'm saying? You know the tone of the voice of your father. When it talks about reproving of sin, that is at least part of it. It's that idea that if you start moving in the wrong direction or you want to do something wrong or your flesh is leading you wrong, that he's going to correct you. He's going to convict you of sin. Now, it not only involves that initial part before you get in it, but it also deals with if you do sin. If you do sin, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be within you that says that's wrong. It can be how you treat somebody. It can be how you respond to somebody. It can be anything that the Scripture would define as sin. The Holy Spirit is in you to reprove you of that behavior. It wants to straighten you. But it said it reproves you of sin, but then secondly, it says of righteousness. You see, a lot of people think, well, you know, you're Christians, you just don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. No, I'm not all about negativity. I'm all about positivity. in the sense that God's message is not only do not steal, do not kill, don't bear false witness. There is a negative part to it. But there is the part of we should be serving God and loving others and worshiping God and being kind to others and loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. There's the positive side too. Then why do people say, well, you're always about, you can't do this, can't do that? Because the nature of the world is to want to do what's wrong. That's why that draws so much emphasis. If everybody's out there, Charlie, loving each other, being kind to each other, and nobody ever stole, and nobody ever cheated, nobody ever lied, and nobody ever committed immorality, and nobody did drugs, and nobody smoked, and nobody drank, and nobody watched wicked stuff on the TV or got on the internet and did nasty, ugly things, then we'd never have to mention it, would we? If we just loved everybody, was kind to everybody, and did everything right all the time. But we don't. And we're in a world that is consumed by sinful behavior. And so what does the world too often hear? Well, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, you can, you just need to understand their consequences. You can do those things, but you need to understand there's going to be a consequence for what you choose to do. Now, for the Christian, we're sealed, but then we're strengthened by the Spirit of God. He corrects us when we sin. But then the second part, he said, reproves us of righteousness. What does that mean? That means he'll not only correct bad behavior, but he'll direct good behavior. God wants us to live right. We say, how do I know what's right? Well, the Holy Spirit will reprove us of righteousness. In other words, he'll convince us or convict us of right living. He'll teach us the right path to go according to the Scriptures. And so we have the strengthening of the Spirit of God. He's going to reprove us of sin. He's going to reprove us of righteousness. But then it says of judgment. There's an interesting thing. The world seems to live and go on and on and on as if there's going to be no accountability at any point in time. But for a Christian, we live our life knowing judgment day's coming. We know we're going to stand before God someday. We know we're going to give an account of the things we've done in our bodies. We know that. Why? That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot live our life thinking, well, it don't matter. No, as a Christian, we're always thinking, it does matter. It does make a difference. It is going to have an impact. It is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It'll correct us of sinful behavior and keep us from going the wrong path. It'll reprove us of righteousness, so it'll keep us in the right path and doing what we need to do. But the third part of its strengthening is it will always remind us and keep before us that judgment day is coming. So we see the sealing work of the Spirit of God. We see the straightening work of the Spirit of God. Now go back to Acts chapter 1 where we begin. Acts chapter 1. There's not only the sealing of the Holy Spirit, there's the straightening of the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, there is the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 8 here, the first of the verse, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. I went through here just the other week and I was just looking at all the different times where it talks about the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of different people. And it goes on and on and on. Maybe I'll give you a list of that later. But over in chapter 4, verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people, talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. Chapter 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6 and verse 5, the same thing, and saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There's power in the Holy Spirit of God. There's a strengthening that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that is beyond natural strength.
Right.
Because to do what God's called us to do, to be a witness, to be a servant, to honor God with our life, it's not something that just flows naturally out of us. So we need His straightening in sin and righteousness and judgment, but we need His strengthening. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I may have mentioned this last week. I know I have recently in a message somewhere. But a lot of times, you know, the Lord will lead us to do something for Him in the according to the Scriptures and the Word of God. I many times think about us coming to Utah. I mean, I spent my whole life, half a century, in North Carolina. And then in 2018, God said, you're going to Utah. And I'm like, wow, that's going to be a little transition, Lord. And in all honesty, I mean, there was a degree of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. You know, how are we going to live there? Where are we going to live there? How's this going to work out? Lord, I know you called us there to start a church in Farmington. I mean, that part, my wife and I, we knew that much was clear in our hearts and minds. But it's like, I can't do that. I do not have the ability, Charlie, to do those things. And yet God takes me back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and says, but you have power that's beyond you, son. If I was asking you to do something you could do, you wouldn't need me. And the reality of the Christian life is we can't do anything without Him. I mean, what He wants us to do, how He wants to guide and direct and lead our lives and use us for His honor and glory. If we can do it without Him, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit of God. We wouldn't need the Word of God, but we have to have Him. And so when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, we have His power.
Right.
So next time the Lord lays on your heart to do something in obedience to Him, please don't say, but Lord, I can't. Unless you're speaking from your fleshly point of view. And only if you follow it up, but Lord, by your power, I'll do whatever He asks me. Because is there anything God can't do other than fail? No, there's nothing God can't do. So if God's leading and guiding your life according to the Scriptures to serve Him or witness for Him in whatever capacity it is, you have the power. Not your own power, but you have His power to help you do whatever He's called you to do. Third thing, we're sealed first. Second, we're straightened. Thirdly, we're strengthened. But then I want you to see this, and I'm done this morning. Acts 1:8, the end of it. He says, but ye shall receive power, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God. As you see throughout the book of Acts, it was the Holy Ghost power that empowered His church and empowered His believers. But He said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're sealed, we're straightened, we're strengthened, but finally this morning we're sent. We're sent. When God sent us to Utah to establish this church and to be a witness for Him, with the anxiety and the uncertainties that naturally sometimes go into those types of decisions, at the same time, I don't know that we had a lot of anxiety or fear. Part of it was we're leaving, you know, ministry and friends and family that we've known for almost 20 years. And, you know, there are lots of parts of it that were like, oh, wow, this is going to be interesting. But then on the other side, there was just a peace. There was a peace that all right, this is going to be good. Why? Because God taught us 30-some years ago. Was saved 45 years ago. But God taught me a huge lesson in my early 20s, and that was just trust me. Brother Jay, just trust Him. Trust Him. Do what He tells you to do. Go where He sends you. It don't always have to make sense to everybody else. That's why when we got married and had Caleb, our oldest son, 18 months later had Isaac, our second son. We were both teachers, both educators. My wife looks at me and she says, sweetie, I want to be home and raise my own kids. She said, you go pick them up at the nursery, and the lady says, oh, it's so sweet. They said their first word today. And my wife's like, no, I want to hear the first word. She said, I want to see their first step. I'm mom. And those weren't her exact words, but that was her exact sentiment. And I said, all right, then come home. She'd been teaching for about 3 years. So she finished her third year and she came home. Now, economically, it didn't make any sense. It cut our salary in half. She had a year more experience, so she was making more than I was. And at that day and time, we started teaching at about $19,000. So, you know, we went from about $40,000 to under $20,000 in a month. Not only that, we had one more year of a scholarship we had to pay off that we didn't have to pay off if we taught one more year. You say, well, I'd have just done one more year. Not what God wants her to do. And she felt like God wanted her to be home. So I said, come on home, we'll pay off. Whatever you got to do, we'll do it. She says, Lord, show us. Where do you want us to be? You say, why would you live that way?
Because if you knew where I was before God saved me, and if you knew what I'd done as his child before he restored me, you probably wouldn't have to ask that question, because there's no way on earth I deserve Brother J.B. where I'm at tonight. It is all the grace of God, every single bit of it.
Amen.
From our children that we've been blessed with, every step along life's way, all I can say is God has me. Not because of my merits and favor, because I deserve it, but because of his love and his goodness and his grace. So whatever he wants, that's what we want to do. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to understand it. I just don't have to understand it. I just have to trust him. Why? Because he tells us here, the reason he gave us the Holy Spirit of God, yes to seal us, yes to strengthen us, yes to strengthen us, but it's to send us. To send us. You know, we oftentimes have a discussion, and I've done this morning, you know, about our kids that are here with us. The rest of them are most in North Carolina, one in Nebraska. You know, we're keeping the remnant with us. Say, man, we got the three babies. My babies are now 18, 19, and 20. That's old babies. You know, we want to keep them. And God's given them a heart for Utah and given them a heart for this word. And, you know, maybe he'll leave them here with us for a long time, but I don't know that. I can't answer that question. I can't make that determination. That's between them and the Lord, how that works. But I was reminded, and I'm going to share this story with you, closing. I was reminded last week, Ethan, our fourth son, who was out in Logan for a couple of years, really the reason how God brought us out here. And he sent me a picture of him and a gentleman at a mission table, mission display. And I can't remember if I called or texted back. I'm like, who is that? I said, who's the missionary? And he said, don't he look familiar? And I said, well, it looks familiar, but I have no idea who it is. And he says, does Papa Fields bring back a memory? And I said, oh, my goodness. It was Papa's son. And again, you know, who's Papa? My kids. Papa had, I know of three children. I know there was Paul and Sandy and Stephen. I know those three. But Papa was one of my heroes of the faith. Papa and Mama went to Africa when you travel by ship. I probably shared their story some of it before. Mama was expecting, I think, their first child when they traveled. They couldn't let the captain of the ship know because they never let them home. An expectant mother on a ship journey across the Atlantic. But this was their son, Stephen. One of their sons, Paul, and his wife served for many, many years down in Paraguay, South America. Their daughter, Sandy, and her husband, Terry, served in Rwanda and other places there in Africa. They may still be there. I'm guessing they probably are. Steve came back to the States. Their son, Steve, and pastors in Georgia. And still takes people over to Africa to visit the works that Mom and Papa were involved in, because they were in Africa for over 60 years. They spent 30 years in Uganda. And then in their mid-60s, they heard there was a great need in Kenya. So in their 60s, they just moved over to Kenya and spent another 30 years serving the Lord. Ethan was telling me about Steve and him telling the story of the church there. And then he said, yeah, I said, one of the men Papa trained up is now pastoring that last church where Papa was before he passed away. And it was right before we moved out here when Papa passed. That's one of my bucket lists. If God would ever allow me, I want to go to Kenya and see Papa's grave, because that's where he's buried. I think I'd just stay there for a while. I don't know. But he said, yeah, the man he trained up, Brother Harrison, and I can't remember the last name. It's an African. I think it's like Ndungu or something like that. He said, he's now the pastor of that church. And I said, what's his name again? And he said, Harrison, and then the last name. And I said, hold on just a second, son. So I'm talking on my phone. I'm going down to my office. And I walk over to my ordination paper where I was ordained in the gospel ministry in 2020. I knew Papa was there. God just worked it out.
in God's providence that Papa was home on a furlough and was able to be a part of our nation. But he had two African pastors with him when he came. They signed my ordination. I said, I'm the only pastor in North Carolina has two African pastors on the ordination. And the name right below Papa's was Brother Harris. And I said, God being my helper, that's the kind of legacy I believe. And here's what struck me. You know, Papa spent 60 plus years in Africa. You know, I miss my family. I miss my kids. I miss my grandbabies. I miss my mom and my dad. My mom turns 80 this month. There's just so many events in life that at times in my flesh, my mind, I'm like, man, I miss that. Got another grandbaby on the way, number 10. You know, we won't be there for that one either. And then in my moments of a little pity party, God slings Papa right back before me and says, son, he's been 60 years in Africa. You don't have to do how many birthdays he missed. Do you know how many grandbabies he missed? And I said, I stand corrected, Lord. You've been good to me.
Amen.
And I'm blessed with a godly mom and dad that I'm going to spend eternity with. No doubts. Because I know they're saved by the grace of God. And as much as my heart would long to be there for those special times in life that you want to be there for, God gave me the Holy Ghost because I've been sinned. We all have. And when we come to grips with that and embrace that truth in our lives, no matter where God takes us, God's in control. And God's going to use us for His glory because that's His purpose. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit of God that you give to every single one of those who put their faith and trust in you as their Savior. Father, I thank you that the Spirit seals me, straightens me, strengthens me, and sends me. But Father, help me always to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Father, may I never quench or grieve His leading in my life. Help me to have a tender heart, a humble heart. Always eager to be led by the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes.